To start in verse 8, but really looking at verses 10 through 18 this morning in Hebrews chapter 2. The title of the message is, Why Did Christ Become a Man? Hebrews chapter 2. One of the things that I learned a couple of years ago, we moved to Arizona in the end of May of 2016, and one of the first things I found out here is the tap water's not that great. But then we got into the habit that many of you are in of going to the grocery store and buying a case of bottled water for about $2 or so and keeping that water in the refrigerator. And I suspect that most of us here, sometime yesterday, we walked to our refrigerator or to our water supply, wherever that might have been, or maybe if you are a seasoned Arizona veteran, you use tap water, I don't know, but you got thirsty, and you went and got water and drank it and thought nothing of it. Just had some thirst, and you quenched that thirst by drinking some water. Do you realize that today, there are millions, in fact, I think it's safer to say that there are billions of people in hell that can't do that? Do you realize that if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, that there would be a day when you could join those folks? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we saw this in Sunday school this morning in Luke chapter 16, that the very first thing that that person in hell asked for was a drop of water. I think the passage today is it's filled with something that we might be afraid of sometimes. This is called doctrine. This is teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you're about to see in the Word of God that we're going to see as to why Christ became a man has to do not with his benefit, but with our benefit. It wasn't to bring something to him, it was so that he could save us, and he had to become a man to save us. You might glance past this if you're not careful and not appreciate the significance of it, but let's read. I'll ask you to stand with me. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10, and I'm going to read down to verse 18, and for the translator, if they'd read in Spanish, that would be good. And Brother Mike, can I have some light up here, please? Can I have some light up here? Thank you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we know how to read the passage. We know how to express in clear words, perhaps, what this passage means. But Lord, it's far beyond us. It is outside of our reach. to affect the hearts of men. The Holy Spirit must do that through the Word of God. Lord, today we are so well aware of our need. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit to meet with us clearly this morning in this service. And the evidence of that would be that people will be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to make the mistake of thinking that these are just some facts that we can jot down on a piece of paper or some facts that we can remember in our minds. But Lord, help us to see the significance of what's taught here. Jesus Christ suffered for us. Jesus Christ died for us, and he had to become a man in order to do that. And Lord, we know that not only did he die for us, but he was risen again the third day. And that resurrection is the proof of the acceptability of his offering. It's a proof of our salvation. And then the very last verse in chapter 2 is a blessing to us, because it says not only did he die for us, but it is also that he is able to comfort us when we are tried and when we face difficulties in our life. And Lord, help us to believe each word in this passage. And I pray that some folks here today would be changed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Lord, we give the time to you. It's yours anyway, but we dedicate it to you. We pray that you would use it in our lives. We thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. A lot of misconceptions are taught. I should use the word false teachings are pronounced nowadays. We were talking about some of that in Sunday school as well. Not just the Christian cults, but false religions like Buddhism or Islam, those sorts of things. And typically there are two things that you will find that false religions are going to get wrong. One of them is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And the other one is, what pays for sin? I want you to know the Bible is very, very clear about this. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Creator. And by the way, when you say amen, I preach shorter. Amen? That got him going. Okay, good. Just some people forget that, you know, so you got to know. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him. Colossians 1:16 says the very same thing. He's not just our Creator, he's our Redeemer. The Bible says in Job 19:25, Job said this, the oldest book in the Bible. Listen to what Job had to say. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Amen. And he said, and that he shall stand on the latter day, at the latter day upon the earth. He's coming back. Even Job knew that. He was born as a child, but he is the eternal Son of God. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Galatians 4:4 declares that God sent forth his son. Philippians 2:8 says that he was found in fashion as a man. And then 1 Timothy 3:16 says God was manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, God from all eternity, the Son of God from all eternity, was made flesh. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then there is this amazing statement in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And you can read with me along there. I'll read out loud, but you follow along silently. It says in verse 10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. That's a fine way to say it. And he was made perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ suffered for me. Jesus Christ suffered for you. He suffered so that you would not have to suffer in hell. Those folks that have rejected him and have slipped into hell no longer have the opportunity to do anything about that. But you and I do. If we have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not too late. In fact, the very fact that God has you here today is proof that God still loves you enough to let you hear the gospel one more time. But there will be a day, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Not the second chance, not purgatory, not reincarnation, not annihilation, which means you cease to exist, which some people believe falsely, but the judgment. And then the Bible says of those who have received Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered to make that possible. Now, I believe every word of the Bible. Amen? Amen. If the Bible says it, that settles it. Someone says, well, what about? No. If the Bible says it, that settles it. Now, you've got to read your Bible intelligently, and you've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. But there's an interesting statement made in verse 9. If you look back at the very last phrase in verse 9, it says, he, by the grace of God, should taste death for... Oh, you got to help me out. Read these next two words out loud with me. Death for every man. Every man. Someone says, well, Christ only died for the elect. I don't know where they got that idea, but my Bible says every man. Now, make that personal. Christ didn't just die for the person sitting next to you. Christ died for you. Christ died for you. That simplest of pleasures of being able to take a drink of water, and millions of souls, billions of souls that have rejected Christ and slipped into a devil's hell, where they will be for all eternity, to where one drop of water is more precious than anything else they could ask for. And do you know that the Bible says that in the new heaven and the new earth, that there is a river of life, a river that flows from the throne of God? There will be water everywhere in heaven. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ become a man? Let's look at those things if we could. Now, here's what I need to ask you to do. Keep your finger or your bulletin or whatever you like there in Hebrews chapter 2 and flip over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I've mentioned to you several times that Hebrews, being written to a very Jewish audience, often quotes the Old Testament. And in fact, there are at least three passages quoted just right here together in these verses. Verse 13 actually quotes a couple of others, and I'm going to show you some things in Psalm 22 as well. Now, Psalm 22 was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it was penned by David. 1,000 years before the Lord, roughly, before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, David wrote this psalm. Someone foolishly says, well, you know, the Bible was just written by men. I'd like to know how a man could understand and in detail describe the crucifixion of Christ 1,000 years before it happened. Listen to me as I read some of Psalm 22 for you, and I want to begin reading in verse 16. And then pay special attention to verse 22 because we're going to come back to Hebrews to see that. But in verse 16, in Psalm 22, the Bible says, dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Now listen to this. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's crucifixion. I may tell all my bones. In other words, as they can look at him, they can see his bones protruding. They look and stare upon me. Now listen to this in verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. If you remember the story of the crucifixion, you understand what that's talking about. And then he says in verse 19, be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now listen to verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now go back over to Hebrews chapter 2. And let me look at verse 12 with you. The Bible says that Paul writes here in Hebrews 2:12, he says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He's quoting from Psalm 22. It describes the crucifixion, but it also declares that the one being crucified is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a little tidbit for you that hasn't got much to do with the message, but it's very, very helpful. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That word church and that word congregation are perfectly sufficient. When did the Lord Jesus Christ ever sing in the midst of the church? Think about that a minute. Do you remember? The night that he was crucified, it says they sang a hymn and they went out. Some of you won't know why this is so significant, but some of you will. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ started the first church. Amen? Amen? And he sang in that church. And then that church later in Jerusalem was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and thousands of people were saved and baptized, and it became a very large church. And then it spread out because of persecution, and it became other churches. And then Paul went out as a missionary, and I could go on, but I won't for the sake of time. But the Lord Jesus Christ started the first church. Now, very clearly here, I want to show you three things, and we've got just about 20 minutes. They should fit quite nicely. Three reasons that he had to become a man. He had to become flesh. And they begin in verse 14. The first of those was he became flesh in order to destroy something. And I'll show you what that is as we read. Now, again, we believe every word of the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
So listen carefully and let's see what God says to us. Verse 14. He says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Stop right there. Let's think about this. You and I are made of flesh and blood. We have those elements. There's much more to it, of course, than that, but that's a simple description of the human body. The Bible says in John that God is a spirit, and that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then the Bible says in the Old Testament that no man has seen God at any time, that the God of the Bible, the powerful God of the Bible, is invisible, but the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And him, of course, you can see. He became flesh, John 1:14. You and I were made of flesh. In fact, we started out that way. Our soul is not eternal. His is. And he was, in verse 14, it says, we were partakers of flesh and blood. Now look at verse 14. Let's continue. He also himself likewise took part of the same. And so he became flesh and blood as well. Why? Verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. I could ask the question, how highly do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? How important is Jesus to you? And one way to answer that would be, he means everything to me because he is the only one that could defeat death for me. Do you realize if you are here today as a born-again Christian, look at the implication of verse 14. He has destroyed him, that's the devil, that had the power of death. And in that destruction, the devil no longer has any power over you and I. We will not die. We will step into eternity. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That would have been impossible if Jesus had not died for us. And we've already seen a couple of places here to where it says that for us. Why did he have to become a man? Why couldn't he just be an angel? Why couldn't he just remain a spirit? Why did he have to take on flesh and blood? Because folks, angels don't die. Spirits don't die. They change places perhaps, but they don't truly die. But the human body is eligible for death. And he had to become a man so he could die for us, so that he could destroy death. And I would take you to Corinthians if I had time, where Paul says, where is the victory? Where is the sting? The sting of death is the grave. And he goes on and describes that. And he says, thanks be to God, we have been delivered from that death. Amen? Jesus had to become a man in order to defeat the devil and to have victory over the enemy. Consider all the suffering the devil has caused. The devil needs to be defeated. Amen? I get awfully tired of having to deal with the things that the devil pushes our way. By the way, I just want you to know something. The devil's not your friend. The devil is not going to do anything good for you. Let me tell you what you are as far as the devil is concerned. You, as in the devil's eyes, are somebody that he can use to get at God. If you are a born-again Christian, he's going to come after you because you're a child of God, and he hates God, and he hates God's children. If you are lost, he knows God loves you, and in order to get at God, he's going to destroy you if he can. The devil's not your friend. You read the news. You look at the history of the world, at the countless number of people that have suffered horrible deaths over the ages. The devil's the cause of that. He needed to be one who was defeated. He has blinded sinners and sent them to hell. He has caused the suffering of sinners on earth. He has deceived Christians into wasting their life. And I will remind you that the Revelation declares that he is going to be cast into hell forever and ever and ever. That would not have happened had it not been for the death of Christ. And just so you understand something, the Satanist might not want to hear this. The backslidden Christian might not even want to hear this. But I want you to know something. The devil is already defeated. The victory is won. The pastor humorously said, I read the end of the book, God wins. You're on the winning side if you're on God's side. When you step into eternity and you go to that new heaven and that new earth and that new city, and there's that river of life flowing from the throne of God, and you enjoy the things we heard about in Sunday school today, the absence of sickness and no more sadness, no more crying. And for all eternity, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no more sin. There will never be again a rebellion, never again a need for him to suffer for us. And all of that eternity was purchased when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and defeated death, which would have kept us from that. Why would anyone not want to receive him? He goes on in verse 15, and I'm in the middle of a sentence here, so bear with me. But he says in verse 15, and he says he has, in verse 14, he has destroyed the devil, and he has, in verse 15, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Folks, the wages of sin is death. And when you and I sin, we understand that sin is what sent Christ to the cross. Sin is also what sends man to hell. We need to believe that more than we do, because when we toy with sin or when we allow sin into our life, what we're doing is we are allowing in that which sent Christ to the cross. He became sin for us. He suffered for us. He died for us. That's why when you and I as Christians, when we sin, that's why it makes us feel so bad, is because the penalty of sin is something that we no longer face, but he faced that penalty for us. And I trust that you realize that sin is something that God desires to take out of your life, not something that is supposed to be tolerated or toyed with. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Do you realize that there are millions, again, billions of people in the world today, and they're everywhere. We come across them all the time when we go door to door, soul winning. There are so many people that think that somehow they can do enough good works to get themselves into heaven, to save themselves from their own sins or to take care of their sin problem. We've asked this question countless times. How do you know if someone says, I hope I go to heaven? Well, what are you hoping for? Well, I'm a good person. I've heard that phrase more times than I can count. Folks, the Bible says there's none that doeth good. I just make it plain. You're not a good person. I'm not a good person. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die for us because we're not a good person. Amen? He did not save us because we deserve to be saved. He saved us because he loves us, and he came and died for us, and he had victory over death. Let's keep going in verse 16. It says, verily. You know what that word means? It means it's the truth. He doesn't have to say that, but he adds that to the passage just to emphasize this. Verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. There are some cults that teach that Jesus was an angel or that one of the angels was Jesus. I just want you to know something. They are calling God a liar. God says Jesus did not become an angel. In fact, keep reading in verse 16. It says, he took on him the seed of Abraham. And we could go back to Genesis and have a good time there. But in the Bible, it makes it very clear the Lord Jesus Christ was descended from Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, one of Jacob's 12 sons. And then the lineage continues, and you can see that in Matthew and in Luke. Those lineages are given for Joseph and for Mary, and a fun study for some day. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not become an angel. He became a man so he could deliver us. And then let's look at these last two verses and we'll be done. Look at verse 17. He says, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Do you know who he's talking about when he says his brethren? You and I. He was made like us. Sinless, but able to understand what we go through. In fact, Hebrews 4 says he is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When we go through trials, the Lord Jesus Christ knows what we're going through. He says in verse 17, it says, "It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God." Let's just dive into that just a little bit there. You know, the Bible says in order to be a priest, you have to be a man. Way back in Genesis, we hear about the priesthood, and there's an order called the Order of Melchizedek. Again, another fun study, but nothing we'll talk about right now. But the Lord Jesus Christ had to become a man so he could be our high priest. Folks, anytime somebody tells you they've got a priest in their church, you know something is wrong, unless they're talking about Jesus. We have a priest in our church. He's Jesus Christ. Amen. And then you and I, and I just dive into this for a moment, we believe in what's called the priesthood of the believer, which means you and I can go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ without having to go through some other man. But if a church has a priest, the Catholic Church, for example, or some other church, and they have a priest, they got their testaments mixed up. Priest is Old Testament. New Testament is church, and church and priest don't go together. Need to read the Bible a little bit more closely, and what you'll find is this. There's not one single example or occasion in the New Testament of a church with a priest. Doesn't happen. The priest had a job in the Old Testament to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people and to be the mediator between the people and God. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ takes that role. He is our sacrifice, and he is the one who offered that sacrifice, and he is the one who we go directly to. He is our mediator. Paul told Timothy, there's no other mediator between God and man but the man Christ Jesus. Pope says he's a mediator. He needs to read his Bible. Amen? Anybody who wants to take that place that Jesus has is in the wrong. Well, let's finish up here if we could. So in verse 17, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, you and I, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You and I, when we sinned, we incurred a debt. You can use that illustration of debt to make it clear. What happened was, it'd be the same thing as if you were to commit a crime in the state of Arizona, and let's say, for example, you committed a felony, and they came and they arrested you, and they said, "You've committed this felony, and now you need to pay the price. You need to accept the punishment. You need to receive the penalty for committing that crime." And then, once that penalty is paid, you're back in good stead with the state again, and you can go back and you can live your life. But when you sinned against God, the wages of that sin is death. The suffering for that sin is eternity in hell. And the only way that you can pay for your own sin is to spend eternity in hell. But the reconciliation, in other words, the balancing of it all, came when Jesus Christ died for the sins of the people. He paid your sin debt. He couldn't have done that if he hadn't become a man.
Don't look at it right now, but take it home and read it later. On the back of the bulletin, and I'll finish up this next verse and we'll be done. But before I do, on the back of the bulletin, there's a little article about the fear of God. Do you know why it's important to fear God? The back of the bulletin will tell you that. But there's an interesting thing here. When we sin, when you and I, Christian or a lost person, when we sin, what we're saying is, I've either forgotten about God or I don't care what God thinks. Do you care what God thinks? Amen? Do you care for the judgment of God? God has a will, and His will is that we don't sin. And the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil, the Bible says. Someone says, I'm just going to be wicked. I don't care. That may or may not hurt me, but it definitely affects God. Because God loved you enough to send His Son to die and pay for your sins, and He deserves that we would fear Him. Look at this very last verse, and we will be done. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor those that are tempted. Now, let me tell you these three things we've talked about. He became man so that He could defeat the devil and death. He became man so that He could be our high priest in verse 17. But this last one is maybe the most exciting of all, once you're saved, because it says that He suffered being tempted so that He is able to succor them that are tempted. We don't use that word succor very much in our everyday speech, but it's a good word. What it means is to literally, in fact, in the Latin form of that word, it literally means to run to someone. It means to run to them quickly, to come to their aid. Maybe the best illustration would be you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you see a flashing red light behind you, and at first you think, I wasn't speeding, and that's not the problem at all. Then you realize it's not a police car, it's an ambulance, it's a fire truck. It's someone who's in a hurry to get to the injured people and render aid to them and help them. That's what that word succor means. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is equipped and He is ready. In fact, He will run to our aid quickly. Now, the word tempted in this verse, you got to think about that just a minute. The word tempted sometimes means tempted to sin, but it can also mean tempted in the area of trials in our lives. Health matters, for example, or financial matters, or family matters, or all sorts of things that grieve us and that cause us difficulty. And folks, because the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, you cannot say He does not know what you're going through. You cannot say He does not know how to help you. He knows exactly how to help you. The devil's going to lie to you and tell you that's not the case. But the Bible makes it very clear, Jesus is able and willing, it says that exactly, able to succor them that are tempted. Only the Son of God that became a man would be able to do that. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to close with a verse and we'll have a word of prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. In fact, I quoted this to you a while ago, but we'll read it. Verse 15 and 16 in Hebrews chapter 4. Because He became a man, He can be our high priest. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You and I, we were tempted and we failed. Jesus was tempted, He did not fail. You and I were tempted to sin and we chose to ignore God and please ourselves, and in doing so we earned death. Jesus Christ was tempted and did not submit to that temptation, pleased his Father, and then died for us and gave us his righteousness. Aren't you glad he became a man for you and I? I just think of that illustration of water again. Such a simple thing. Being able to, in fact, there's none up here right now. And yeah, there is right there. There's a bottle of water right there. And I'm probably what the evangelist left half of this. I'm not going to drink out of it. But you think about a bottle of water like that. Such a simple thing. This one came from Fry's. It probably cost a dime, maybe less. There are people in hell today that would give anything just to feel the tip of my finger right now. That's what hell is. That's how horrible hell is. And the Lord Jesus Christ became a man and died so that you and I wouldn't have to experience that. He's a good Savior, amen? He's a good God. And he deserves more from us than our disobedience. He deserves more from us than having us live our lives for ourselves and pay no attention to him. After all he's done for us, couldn't we give him what we can and live for him? Let's stay.